is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell, and he will also announce the sermon.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming, and we're happy to hear you back leading singing. And I'm sure those who are on the telephone hookup here with us are probably just as glad as I am. Because as you know, we aren't usually doing that on the Sabbath here in Missouri, but Pete's handling all that from Texas, which we really do appreciate him doing that. Well, let me just welcome everybody to the Church of God and Truth, as Mr. Fleming has already as well, on this very cloudy, sunny Sabbath day here in Branson, West Missouri. It sounds like his weather's kind of like ours. It's a little bit on the damp side and on the cold side, and yet it's going to warm up for tomorrow for him, and I wish he gets some warmer weather here as well. I think they said ours is going to get up around 59 or 60, something like that, so if we're really thawing out a little bit, so we'd be happy to have that warmer weather coming, because it has been very, very cold the past few weeks here. But anyway, we are very blessed to be able to come together and to hear our prayers being answered, knowing that God does bring us together here on the Sabbath, and it's over the phone, and it's a blessing to have that communications. And like Mr. Fleming had mentioned, the distance apart, because we are from state to state to all the way over to Puerto Rico, which is a long distance away. And so it's a blessing to have this way of transporting God's word into all of us who have God's Holy Spirit and of the same mind and thought. So again, I just welcome you to the Church of God in Truth with us here. We did send out the March-April magazine to the printers last Tuesday as we had it ready except for the numbering of the pages, and so that was what we had to get done last week, and so that's what happened here, and then we put the magazine in the post office Tuesday, so it should be just about in Corona by now and already starting to be looked at, and we're hoping to get it back before the end of the month, so we can get it back into people's hands before approaching Passover here, which have a March-April coming up, but knowing that these months are going to be busy times for all of us. It's a time for cleaning our homes again, starting to clean house, as God says, take the leavening out, get the sin out, start to examining ourselves, preparing ourselves for God's holy days that He gives us, knowing that those days of unleavened bread, and then Passover just prior, is a very, very busy time for all of us. So we're just looking forward to that just ahead of us here. I would like to just to remind you here, also, that next Monday, the 4th, is the new moon day. That is for the 12th month on God's calendar, as we try to encourage everyone to do something different on that particular day, have a nicer meal, or maybe tie a string around your finger or something to remind you what months that it's the first day of a month, and then you can figure out which one it is. And so the new moon there for the 4th, the new moon is here. Coming up, it will be the 12th month on God's calendar. March the 6th is the new moon day for the 13th month on God's calendar. This is a added month that we're having this year. And so that happens about seven times within a cycle of about 12-13 years. And so we're prepared that always and know to keep it registered in our minds when that happens. That some account God has that to keep time regulated on a regular basis for all of us. And April the 4th will be the beginning of the new year's, called Abib 1. So you need to put those into your thinking here and on your notes. Monday, April the 4th, the new moon day for the 12th month. March the 6th, the new moon day for the 13th month. And on April the 4th will be the beginning of a brand new year starting over for us on God's calendar. And it's called Abib 1. It can be spelled either way, A-B-B-A-B-I-B or A-V-A-V-I-V. So it can be spelled either way, and it's in articles that we've read, comes across in either writing. It depends on who's writing it. I think it's kind of sad news, and I'm sure you probably feel as my wife and I do, about the Democrats having approved murdering babies at birth. And I can't believe that is the thinking on the minds of people here in this great, great country that God has blessed us with to live in and to be born into. And to come up with something like that is absolutely disturbing in my mind. I just can't believe somebody could be that cold. But we are living in a cold world today. As we know, Satan is getting it truly colder and colder as he and his demons are doing as much damage as they can to the United States of America and to all wherever the house of Israel is scattered. And it's very, very sad to see this happen and to be a part living in it at the time it's happening. So something we need to continually pray about, keeping God truly in our prayers, praying for his kingdom to come and will to be done here, because it truly is needing changing. It needs to put God first, and now they're trying to throw Bibles out into a fire pile again, and anything that has to do with God or anything has to do with you understanding about marriage or so forth, a man and a woman, all these things are just all coming apart at the seams, it seems like, that Satan is doing all he can in his last moments of his position of God letting him run loose here on this earth. But anyway, we know that it's important for God's kingdom and a big change that that's going to be in a world that's just ahead. Okay, with that, me going on any further here, let me introduce to you for the sermon here today, Mr. Fleming. He's going to bring us from Texas that sermon, and we are eagerly going to listen to it here over here in Missouri, and I pray you are wherever you're hooked up on the phone with us as well. So, Mr. Fleming, I'm going to introduce you back in all the way from Spring Branch, Texas. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you very much, Mr. Russell. Everybody can hear me okay. I had to go get my second phone this morning because the first one started beeping like the battery was going low on it, and I don't know why that would be because it stays on the charge stand all the time, so it may just be getting old. I think I can't even remember when I bought it, so it probably is getting old. But at any rate, you know, I've given a very similar sermon on this subject many years ago, but with the unexpected death of Mr. Martinez, I felt it might be appropriate to give it again. Martin was a servant that will be missed, and his death left a big void in the service area for the church. In short, he left some big shoes to fill. So if this sermon finds a place in your heart that you might feel you can help the Church of God in truth, just please let Mr. Russell know. And with that said, I want to open today with a question. Are you hiding a talent? Let's turn to a very familiar group of scriptures, Matthew chapter 25, and the parable of the talents. And interestingly, it is given right after the parable of the unprofitable servant and the foolish virgins. So it's in good company there. We're all familiar with this parable, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. And yes, I know, you know, that Christ is not specifically speaking of a talent per se, like your woodworking skills or cooking skills. It's a spiritual intent of what he is conveying in this parable that I'm striving for today. And in the parable, the traveling master represents Jesus Christ, and the servants he leaves behind are, well, us, his servants. And before going on his journey, he gives out various amounts of what are called talents, to each according to their various abilities. And as the parable relates, some of the servants used and developed the talents and grew, but there was one who, as it relates in verse 24, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, there you have what is yours.'" Now, Jesus Christ was not pleased when the servant told him that he had not used the talent or expanded this talent that he had been given. The scriptures relate that particular servant feared Jesus' command, as it states in verse 24. But what was Jesus' response here in verse 26? But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money or that talent with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with interest. Therefore take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And he says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus called him a wicked and lazy servant, and he cast him out. Now, God created human beings in his own image, and they are the only part of the physical creation that was given the ability, or the talent, if you will, of thinking and planning and designing and bringing to fruition the results of their creative effort. I have several dogs, but believe me, they are not very creative except in how to be destructive when they get bored. So that is a human trait that we have from God. Now, brethren, we are called to become part of the supreme creating family of Almighty God. But in order to prepare to be creators, we must be learning to be creative. We have to use the talents and gifts that we are given. And quite often, we nurture ideas, thoughts, and concepts that seem to have some degree of merit, but we fail to act upon them or follow through with them in many cases. And for one reason or another, whether neglect, forgetfulness, apathy, we fail to exercise our potential to contribute constructively to areas where we have responsibility or potential. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. You may have to forgive me today. I have a little bit of a sore throat, so I'll see if I can get through this without too big of a problem. Over in 1 Corinthians 1, how many of us make feeble excuses? I can't, or I'm afraid, I'm busy, I don't know, or maybe I'm just unwilling. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 28, Paul reminds us. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and God has chosen the weak and the base and the things which are despised." If we're not careful, though, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are totally useless and worthless and incapable of producing any good fruit. We can become fearful, just as that servant in Matthew 25 did. But brethren, Christ also states in Revelation 21, verse 8, we don't turn there, but that the fearful are numbered amongst the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, and idolaters who will have their part in the lake of fire. That's not part of the company that I want to be in. John 6:44. We don't turn there either. John just tells us that out of all the billions who have ever lived on this earth, God the Father called each of us separately because of something he saw in us that he can use in his overall plan of salvation. The ultimate reward of our calling is eternal life in the God family. The rest of humanity is going to be offered that opportunity later on, as we know, but even then, they will not be part of the first fruits of salvation. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be in Ephesians several times today. God's calling is not a hit or miss process, like throwing darts at a board. Here's this guy, I'll throw a dart, now I missed him, maybe I'll catch the next one, or whatever. It's one of design, it's one of planning, and one of creativity. God purposefully chose you and called you and put you within the body of Christ. There are no chance callings. Each is well thought out in advance. In fact, it is predestined. Here's a look at Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5. And this will be from a modern translation. He says, "He, God, chose us in the Messiah before the creation of the universe to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus the Messiah, according to the pleasures of his will, so that we would praise his glorious grace that he gave us in the Beloved One. In union with him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses according to the riches of God's grace. And in verse 11, in the Messiah we were also chosen when we were predestined according to the purpose of the one who does everything that he wills to do. So God had an idea, a thought, an effective, productive concept, and he is bringing that idea to fruition in each one of us, as he wants us all to be part of his begotten family. We have minds and bodies with which we can contribute to God's work. But what we've been given is not a potential only. It is an absolute responsibility, brethren. You know, God has given each of us a talent, so to speak, and he expects us to use it. Or them, however many we may have, might be one, might be five, ten, who knows? Whatever the case might be. You know, if we're not using and developing the talents our Creator has given us now, we may not have the position that we anticipate being bestowed upon us later in that marvelous resurrection into the creating family of God that we look forward to. And frankly, brethren, you know, if that's the case, we are in jeopardy of becoming that unprofitable servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if you underestimate yourself, you draw back, you become fearful to present that which God has given you the ability to produce, you truly have put away in a handkerchief that talent or that mina, as Luke calls it, that was entrusted to you. If we allow ourselves to assume a station in life that that suppresses our abilities, if we become weary and downtrodden, you know, wrapping ourselves up in a cocoon of introversion, and, you know, all sucked into ourselves, we can be like that servant whom Christ called lazy. We will be guilty of not fulfilling our responsibilities. Let's go back to Matthew 25, and we'll also be there a few times today. Jesus Christ encouraged the development of our natural abilities. Here in Matthew 25 and verse 21, he tells the profitable servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." In verse 23, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Those are the words we want to hear. You know, Jesus was pleased that these servants were thinking servants. They were doers. Christ accepted with joy the contributions offered, and he encouraged by greatly rewarding them. Now, Solomon was inspired to admonish us in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. If you want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It's kind of short. It should be part of your memory anyway. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." But in the reality of life, you know, we might set out to change our lives, to use our talents and abilities, only to find unexpected obstacles and roadblocks that seriously hamper our efforts. And sadly, you know, the normal tendency is to become discouraged and to give up, to quit. God provides us with magnificent examples in the Scriptures. And we're all familiar with the story of Joseph, the second youngest son of the patriarch Jacob, who had obvious talents and abilities, much to the displeasure of his brothers, who had so much displeasure that they showed it by selling him into slavery. Now, I can't imagine doing that to any human being, but especially diametrically opposite position. And he finds himself in prison, stripped of any opportunity to utilize his many talents. Now, let's do go ahead and turn to Genesis 39. But, you know, even then, God did not desert Joseph during this period of long suffering. As I said, God was behind every bit of it. And as Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, before I get back to Genesis 39, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, I've had that burned in my mind for 40-something years now. And it's encouraging. But it says here in Genesis 39, verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Now, although he was understandably a bit stifled in his efforts and frustrated by, you know, a seemingly inescapable situation of being confined to Pharaoh's dungeon, Joseph did not lose heart. He didn't give up. He applied himself as the circumstances allowed, and as a result, he grew in patience and character. And God honored that patience. Through perseverance and diligence, Joseph was catapulted from the depths of the prison with this very restricted and limited opportunities, that you can imagine, to the very height of responsibility as the leader, second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. He answered only to Pharaoh himself. And like I said, I'm making the long story short. But that brings us to Genesis 41, if you'd like to turn to that. In Genesis 41, beginning in verse 38, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all of my people. You shall be ruled, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' And Joseph labored with his might, and he won that battle. He applied Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And as I brought up many times, you know, these things are written for our examples. Joseph's example is for our edification and encouragement. There are lessons there. And the lesson reveals the need for godly character in our lives in order to ultimately complete our purpose for existing. Joseph saw the overview in his mind's eye. He kept the big picture foremost in his thinking. He knew God had a purpose for him personally, and just as he does for each of us, brethren. The lesson of Joseph being that patient enduring under less than ideal circumstances will produce godly character for all eternity. And brethren, we shouldn't forget that admonition in Ecclesiastes by Solomon. Do it with your might. Put your heart into it. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, this time chapter 6. Develop our talents in all areas of our life. Notice, for instance, the Bible instruction concerning employer-employee relationships. We can apply this spiritually. It's talking about servants and slaves, but sometimes I feel like a slave at work, but technically I'm not. Here in Ephesians 6, or verse 5 through 6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." As employees, you know, with the knowledge of God's plan, regardless of where we work, you know, we in effect become employees of Jesus Christ. actually serving in God's work, because God is actively judging us now with what we do with our lives. And frankly, brethren, our lives should be a light to others. We should be a righteous example for others of what it's like to be called God's children. You know, the fruits of God's Spirit should be evident in our lives, and they should be obvious to those around us, whatever we're involved in. And we have to recognize that as part of the body of Christ, our minds must be active, and we must be interested and concerned enough with whatever we're involved with to look at it as a challenge. And we have to be willing to contribute our physical effort whenever possible, along with ideas and suggestions to, you know, to aid in getting the job done. You know, and there's no place right now that needs your humble help more than the Church of God in Truth, if you can contribute or help in any way. You know, in fact, Mr. and Mrs. Russell would be very happy to hear from you to see if you can be of some assistance, and carefully evaluate any good ideas and willingness to serve that are brought to them, just as Christ did when the productive servants brought increased talents to him. Now let's go back to Matthew 25 again. Jesus Christ is pleased to have thinking employees or servants, thinking husbands and wives, thinking children, thinking concerned human beings, all working with him toward the overall goal. What did he tell the productive servants? And the one who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I gained five more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And also the one receiving the two talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's go back to Ephesians again, this time chapter 5. Paul here gives us instructions on how to run our marriages. Now, I don't know everyone who listens each Sabbath. I don't know if you're old, you're young, you're married, you're single, have children or not. So many times what I have to say is just directed to everyone listening, sort of a shotgun approach. If it applies, you know, if it applies or finds a place in your heart, then that's good. That's the intent of it. So if you don't think this applies to you, just tune me out. But realize that Paul is laying out a spiritual principle here, even when he's talking about marriage. Here he's in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it." It's getting dry. And then in verse 28, it says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So, here's the question here. Are we rigid taskmasters? Or, as the family leader, do we husbands solicit input from our wives? Do you really listen when she speaks to you? Do we comfort and encourage them as Jesus did? You know, a husband who rules with the proverbial iron hand can seriously retard the spiritual growth of what Jesus Christ expects from his wife. And we don't want to be guilty of squelching our wives' pursuit of talent development and growth that Christ expects. A husband should help his wife, as a wife should help her husband, to be the helper that God created them to be. And we can't leave out the wife. I hit on the husband first. You know, in like manner, you know, the wife who ridicules and criticizes and argues with her husband all the time can be guilty of jeopardizing his eternal life. Now let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23. Paul writes here, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the ecclesia, or the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So Christ places a big responsibility on both husband and wife, but more so on the man. You know, this is a side point. I've been reading a book, had many, many learning experiences and many things happening in my life since my wife died almost a year ago. And this is one of the things that I've learned from. I've read quite a few books. But the book is entitled Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. And there's several in a series, but that was the original one. And it's been very insightful in helping me to understand the opposite sex. And it works in both directions, helping men understand, or women understand men as well. It works both ways. And I would recommend it to just about anybody, actually. I only wish that I had read it many, many years ago. It's that good. And, you know, if there are any children as a result of a marriage, the husband and wife team has an obligation to the children in the family as well. You know, during the formative years, children should be encouraged to contribute to the family, to exercise or learn about their gifts or their talents, to recognize that, you know, they're an integral part of the overall family environment. This is like we are striving to be part of the family environment of the God family. The father and mother stand, you know, for all practical purposes, in the place of God for a child. We are totally in charge of them. They are totally at our mercy, you know, for care, for food, for clothing, for shelter. And, you know, all too often, though, the parental tendency, for whatever reason, is to ignore or ridicule suggestions that come from one of our young family members. You know, this can be devastating to a pliable young mind that is desiring recognition and acceptance. Now, how would we feel, you know, if our Heavenly Father treated us that way? You know, as I said, you know, these are spiritual principles at work. And yet we must also realize that our talents or gifts must be placed in a proper perspective. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, James 1, verse 17, it says, "Fail to recognize that all good gifts are from God, because all good gifts are from God." And if you don't understand that, it can cause an erroneous overestimation of our own self-worth. We need to give God credit. You know, our respective talents truly are gifts from our Creator, and we are expected to develop any such abilities to the optimum. If you're not in Ephesians, just go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. I'm going to get another drink of water. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, this is important to God. Important enough that he inspired a passage in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. You don't necessarily have to turn there again. I'll just quote it. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, as I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, Paul also addresses the children here in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 1. The children are given an exhortation that will lead to the development of real character. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother." As you know, one of the Ten Commandments. This is a very important commandment with a promise, it says, "so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth." In Titus 2, if you will turn there. Titus 2, to the elderly or the older members of the church. Draw upon the archives of their mind to teach the younger. And Paul's addressing Titus. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may be encouraged. They may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The elderly members of our society, and I am one of those, have the responsibility to inspire and encourage the youth with their experiences. And quite frankly, we live in a society that has lost its balance. It's like Mr. Russell brought up in the announcements. I mean, it's just horrendous what's taking place in this country. Rather than using wisdom of past generations gained through years of experience and suffering, I might add, we look rather to celebrities and the now generation, the children of the youth of the world, for our standards. How tragic. Truly the words of Isaiah ring loud and clear. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Let's turn to 1 John 3. When God called us, he began a marvelous plan in which each of us is destined to play a major role. And for the time being, we are created in the very image of God, first in the dust of the earth, but for the long-range purpose of becoming members of the spiritual God family. Here in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called now children of God." And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, speaking of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The answer then is to recognize the ultimate demand for the development of our personal talents. If we are to become productive members of the God family, we must be using and developing the talents that God has given us now. Now, realize, brother, that our efforts will produce happiness in the lives of others, now and in the world to come. We are a necessary part of the body of Jesus Christ, all of us. He didn't call you in a void. He called you for a reason. You have a purpose. We have no excuse for hiding our talents or claiming to be devoid of talents, for being created in the image of the all-talented God necessitates that we be talented. Now, in conclusion, let's turn back to Matthew 25. If frustration, circumstances, environment, even a hard man cause you to hesitate and procrastinate about developing your own personal talents, if you cannot yet see where those abilities will be used, be encouraged by the words of the giver of all good gifts, Matthew 25 and verse 23. Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And finally, verse 34. If we are faithful in developing our talents, preparing ourselves for maximum service, in the kingdom of God,